Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A number of years ago, I was serving a congregation that had a vacation Bible school every summer. It was promoted in the community, and frequently we had students whose families had nothing to do with the church. One year, there was a young girl, probably about grade 7 or 8. I wanted to make her feel welcome, and so I went to talk to her one day and asked her about her experience. She started telling me about what she was learning. She said, "You know, today we talked about that guy, you know, the one they killed, you know, on the cross." I'm going, "Oh, you mean Jesus?" And she said, "Yes." I was absolutely stunned to realize that in Canada, in the mid-1990s, children were growing up who had no knowledge of who Jesus is. Today's gospel has to do with the identity of Jesus. Jesus, referring to himself, asks the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" In other words, what's the talk around town? People from all over were coming to hear Jesus teach. Many were asking him for healing from various ailments, but who do they think they are encountering? The disciples had their ear to the ground, and they knew the community gossip. Some say John the Baptist. Now, remember that John the Baptist had been put to death by Herod, and some people were thinking that Jesus was John the Baptist brought back to life. Some people suggested Elijah. And Elijah was not just any prophet. He was the one who would come back, it was said, to usher in the time of the Messiah. And some thought that Jesus was just some other prophet. But the consensus was that, yes, he had come from God. We might ask a similar question today. Who do people say that Jesus is? Some people recognize him as an historical figure. Muslims recognize him as a prophet of God. Some people simply think that he's a product of Christian mythology. I think a great many people in our culture are apt to say, "Who cares?" Some people see him as simply a great moral teacher. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says that Jesus has to have been either a liar or a lunatic, or exactly who he said he was, Lord. When Jesus appeared before Pilate, Pilate asked him directly, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus responded by asking his own question, "Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" Ultimately, Pilate had hung on the cross a placard that proclaimed, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And when the Pharisees insisted that it should be revised to say, "He said he was the King of the Jews," Pilate shut down the conversation and said, "What I have written, I have written." But all the speculation, all the theories of who Jesus might be are secondary to the real point of the text. And after listening to the disciples share all the community scuttlebutt, Jesus turns the question back to them, "But who do you say that I am?" For each of us, the opinion of others concerning the identity of Jesus has relatively little importance. Rather, the question for each of us is, who do you say that Jesus is? What are your beliefs, your convictions, your faith? And even more importantly, what does that mean for your life? Peter asserts, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter identified Jesus as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises that he had grown up with. And implicit in his answer was the identification of Jesus as the Son of God. What's interesting is that Jesus does not just say, yes, good answer. Jesus pushes into the question of how Peter had come to know that truth. It was not because someone had taught him the correct answer. Jesus says it was nothing less than revelation from the Heavenly Father that gave him that knowledge, that understanding, yes, that faith. There is an importance in preaching and teaching, in reading our Bibles and good theology, but ultimately faith is not about head knowledge. It is not simply about parroting something that we have learned from someone else, whether it's Sunday school teachers or parents or even a preacher. Ultimately, it is about the kind of knowledge and confidence that is a matter of faith that has been planted deep within us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that no one can declare that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And later in that chapter explicitly identifies faith as a product of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Faith is God acting personally in our lives. One of the things about today's gospel that might come across as a bit puzzling to us is Jesus' admonition at the end of the text. He sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Doesn't that fly in the face of our understanding of the Great Commission, that we are supposed to go and tell? Theologians who reflect on the Gospels talk about the messianic secret, the idea that for much of his ministry, Jesus went around incognito with the great crowds listening with rapt attention, but largely unaware of who Jesus really was. First century Jews hoped and prayed for the coming Messiah, but what exactly they were hoping for was colored to a significant extent by their political experience as people oppressed by the Romans. The Messiah, they believed, was coming from the royal house of David and would restore the kingdom of Israel to the heyday of the time of Solomon. In the first century, that assumed an overthrow of the Roman oppressors, a violent overthrow of that political system, and an ushering in of a renewed kingdom of Israel. There had been several Jews in the early first century who attempted it. Judas, son of Hezekiah, led a revolt in about 4 BCE. Simon of Perea was a former royal slave who led a revolt claiming kingship for himself. Athronges the shepherd likewise claimed messianic authority during widespread rebellions that occurred after the death of Herod the Great. These uprisings were all brutally suppressed by the Romans, with many people ending up killed. But messianic fervor around the time of Jesus was significant. What if Jesus had identified himself as the Messiah to the masses who followed him? We know that Jesus' understanding of the role of the Messiah was in sharp contrast to the political aspirations of the time. We know that Jesus' messianic destiny was to die for the salvation of the world. Perhaps this admonition to the disciples, this secrecy of his identity, was to prevent an untimely political movement that would actually derail the purposes for which Jesus came. Yes, he was the Messiah, but he had much to teach both the crowds and the disciples about what exactly that meant. And it wasn't about the overthrow of Rome. Christianity is at its worst when it becomes a political movement instead of a spiritual awakening. Some people think that when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, it was actually bad for Christianity. Yes, on the one hand, Christians were no longer persecuted and thrown to the lions. But on the other hand, it became expedient to claim Christianity without necessarily living a life that reflected very much of discipleship, of what it really meant to follow Jesus. The desert monastics fled the cities into the wilderness because they were concerned about various forms of corruption that were infiltrating the church. We all know at least a little bit about the Crusades. There were 8 distinct Crusades over a time period of about 200 years. Millions of people died, including soldiers, civilians, and Jewish communities in Europe and the Middle East. This was not about spiritual renewal in any sense of the word, but about who got to control the historically Christian sites in the Holy Land. And in our times, we see emerging Christian nationalism, most notably in the southern U.S. A couple of years ago, someone asked me for my opinion on Christian nationalism. I suggested that at its heart, it was neither very Christian nor particularly good for the nation. I like the voice of one American politician who suggests that it would be more important to actually live the values of the Ten Commandments than to force them to be exhibited in every public space. Again, we see a movement that is less about following Jesus and more about persecuting people in the name of Jesus. Jesus' message of loving your neighbor seems largely forgotten. So important as it is, the biggest question is not who is Jesus, but rather for people of faith, to what is Jesus calling me? How do I live in a way that proclaims the truth of Jesus? There's one particular text that talks about always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And what I really like about that particular text is that it doesn't say, you know, go and bang on everybody's door and force upon them the message of Jesus. It says, live in a way that people are going to look at you and say, tell me something about why you have this hope, why you have this peace, why you live the way that you live. That becomes an open door for a Christian witness. There's a quote attributed to St. Francis, but historians say probably not his words. Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. Ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit who produces faith, but we have the privilege of sharing what it has come to mean for us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one who has come to bring us salvation and new life. Amen.